Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
O Lady of Fatima,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today is exactly 75 years that Our Lady appeared to the three children of Fatima. It's also the anniversary of the miracle of the sun. 75 years today. I was to be there, but I am here. Work to be done in the United States, but there will be who knows how many, a million or more people there for the occasion. And we'll take a little more time for the questions maybe than we did the last time. I don't have my outline notes. I have my manuscript with me. But just to get our bearings, our last class was on the Church's teaching on the real presence, remember, in the 16th century, and more specifically, the Council of Trent. We saw how the Council of Trent made it absolutely clear who it is that suffered and died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and the key verb, and remains on earth in the Blessed Sacrament. It is impossible, and I mean that literally, it is impossible to exaggerate the importance of recognizing and believing the same identical Jesus is now in heaven at the right hand of his heavenly Father and in the Holy Eucharist. Over the centuries, there have been two main reasons for most of the heresies. The first was marriage. Christ's unqualified teaching on the indissolubility of marriage. And that, by the way, applies not only, though also, to sacramental marriage. To Muslims, since the coming of Christ, may, morally speaking, may Muslims practice polygamy. And the second is the mystery of the real presence of the Holy Eucharist. The two mysteries of the Catholic faith that have cost the Catholic Church hundreds of millions, and we're losing millions in our own country for these same two mysteries. And they were the two, as we know, that the Council of Trent, especially in Otto's way, she defined, as we saw, in the most unqualified terms, how really real is the reality of Christ's presence in the Eucharist. Our present class, which may go on beyond this class, is to reflect on the teaching of the Church from the 16th century to the present time. One of the marvelous effects of the Council of Trent was to stabilize the Church's teaching authority. Six nations, as we've been saying, broke with the Catholic Church, and in many other countries, Calvary's were divided between those who still call themselves Catholics but no longer were, and those who remained bona fide Catholics. And that is the sword that's dividing the Catholic Church in France, Germany, England, Italy, Spain, Canada, and with the resounding emphasis, the United States, the real peasants. In other words, one of the remarkable effects of the Council of Trent was to strengthen the Church's faith, so that those who have the faith in the Holy Eucharist, and with emphasis in the real presence, they could no longer quarrel or quibble. Remember, totus Christus, the whole Christ, and the verb continator, contained. Contained where? Container means a container. Well, the container, to use that language, was and is a species within the ambit of the quote container. Christ is present. Outside of those species, Christ is present, all right, but then he is not present, remember, physically, corporeally, bodily, quantitatively. Following the Council of Trent, there was nothing less than a renaissance of Eucharistic piety in the Catholic world. Religious institutes never dreamed of before the 16th century came into existence, or in greater or less measure became devoted to the Blessed Sacrament. And some institutes, since the Council of Trent, even began to concentrate exclusively on devotion to the real presence. However, from the end of the Council of Trent, 1563, to the modern age is a long time, over 400 years. The enemy, the evil spirit, was active, and as a consequence, as always happens, when the evil spirit sees the church flourishing, the devil redoubles his efforts to break down the holiness and fidelity of believing Christians. By the late 18th century and throughout the 19th, and with emphasis our own 20th century, hostile forces to Catholic Christianity have become organized, effective, and more devastating than ever before. The number of these hostile forces is legion, but I believe they can be finally reduced to two. We use the names, most people don't even ask themselves, what do the words mean? They are modernism and secularism. Our purpose here is not to examine these hostile forces, but rather to see, as we've been trying to do, how the Church under divine guidance not only defended her Eucharistic doctrine, but made progress. That's the reason God allows heresy. As I say, I thank God for heretics like Richard McBrien at Notre Dame University, like Edward Skillebeck's the famous Dominican theologian, like Hans Kuhn, I now wrote a shelf of books. A lot of vocabulary, and not much intelligence. He forbids people to tape his lectures for a good reason. He's only got a few lectures to give. He wants to repeat them. Let me tell you, the damage done by men like him, or much more intelligent men, like Karl Rahner, much more intelligent, happy to be a Jesuit. In any case, the 20th century will go down, I think, in history as a century when adoration and worship of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist began a new era in Eucharistic theology and in Eucharistic piety. We are choosing, notice, two principal heresies as having infected the Catholic world since the 16th to the present century, and the first is modernism. A simple way to describe modernism is to call it subjective Christianity. Subjective Christianity. What do we mean? Christianity is lived inside. It's what you think Christ taught. It's what you think the Eucharist is. And the term we use is subjective. Pius X called modernism the collection of all the heresies of Christian history. And it was and is. Modernism is rampant. At the root, however, was the substitution of one's own inner mind and feelings for conformity of the mind to objective reality.
Father.
She. Oh, what do you mean? She, thanks for your thoughtfulness. I was going to say, well, you, all right, Mary, you deserve it. But I know from childhood we've heard so many times, Christ is the truth. We're supposed to talk the truth. We're supposed to live the truth. So what is truth? And as I've been saying over the years, no matter how many times we hear it, we cannot hear it too often. Truth is conformity of the mind with reality. There is, therefore, reality. There is something which is real, which, as we say, really exists. This is real chalk. This is a real napkin. Welcome. This is a real glass. It's real water. This is real air. If it wasn't, by now, well, none of us, we couldn't survive without real air. Now, reality is something which is, well, what else? It's real. It exists. Can things exist without people knowing they exist? Yes. For example, what's on the other side of this wall is reality there. Not, I don't really know what's on the other side.
Refectory.
There are many things, in fact, most things exist in the world that we don't know about, right? Right now, for example, what are the people doing in Washington, D.C.? Oh, yeah. In Moscow, reality is out there. However, when the mind knows whatever it knows, when the mind knows, agrees what is outside the mind, in other words, when from outside the mind reality enters in, we call it knowledge. When there is an equal sign between reality and the mind, that is truth. This is chalk. That's the reality. Having had years of chemistry, I know this is calcium carbonate. With some usage to have it stick together. Now, if this is indeed calcium carbonate, and my mind says it is calcium carbonate, then I've got the truth. If this is water, objective, you get the idea? Outside the mind. If this is water, and I think it's, well, Southern Comfort whiskey. See, because there is, you know, colorless. If I think it's whiskey, it isn't. And I'm convinced it is. I don't have the truth. Consequently, agreement of mind with reality is the truth. So, back to modernism. The substitution, therefore, this is modernism, of one's own thinking, one's own feelings, for conformity of the mind with reality. That, by the way, in one sentence, is what the New Age movement is all about. And children now, as you know, in Michigan, starting last month, the public schools have mandated sex education throughout the state. And it's really sex perversion. I did tell you, didn't I, about, I didn't bring with me, I may next time, did I show you the pictures of the teaching first graders in the public schools? Would you remind me to bring that next time? There are pictures from a first grade book in sex education. Picture number one. I just have a printout, the original picture is in color, where a man is outside the house with his suitcases and a young boy with him. The wife is inside with another child. and Daddy and Mommy got divorced. And they show Daddy leaving the house with the suitcases. Next picture. This man coming in with two suitcases into a house. And the picture there shows a younger man sitting in the room, smiling and waiting for this now ex-husband to come in. And Daddy has come to the house, and they give him a name. My daddy will live with so and so. That's picture number two. Picture number three. Daddy and whatever the name of the young man is, Daddy and Larry live together and they sleep together. First grade picture of two men together in bed. Fourth picture. This youngster, the victim of the divorce, and has his arms one around his father and the other about around his father's gay partner. We are all in love. It doesn't matter whom you love. My God. By November the 4th this year, we will either have destroyed the United States or we'll still have a free country. If Clinton gets in, people tell me different parts of the country. That's really not millions, billions, you hear me? Billions to have Clinton elected. They're powerful. And they're vicious. And they have, sadly, not a few churchmen and bishops scared. And the priest friend of mine, I think I told you, working at the Chancery office, fighting the homosexuals, and he was leading his rectory, going over to the Chancery, and he was leaving the house, he saw a car park in front of the rectory. So he got suspicious. So he didn't walk out the front door, but he ran out the side door. And hid behind a clump of bushes. And these people knew when he was due out. Did I tell you this? Two men in masks came out of the car, both with a machine gun, and shot through the windows of that whole rectory, upstairs and downstairs, figuring he had not yet left the house, they would kill him. They were homosexuals. They are murderous. I know. How well I know. Well, that's modernism. What a name. In other words, modernism has had devastating effects on the Catholic Church. And the tragedy is that the founder of modernism was an ex-Jesuit by the name of George Tyrrell. T-Y-R-R-E-L-L. Okay. Every mystery, therefore, of the Christian faith was already then, at the turn of the present century, subjected to scrutiny. In other words, either I can accept with my own mind, I can comprehend, or I discard it. In his two-volume autobiography, George Tyrrell said he never once remembers having put away a single doubt against the faith. In other words, whatever doubts he had, he kept feeding his mind on those doubts. Every truth, therefore, of Christianity was reduced to each person's own private judgment. Either accept, or accept conditionally, or simply reject it. One column there by a nun is spelled N-U-N, who is one of the religion educators of the parish on baptism. For too long, she says, for too long, Catholics have believed that baptism removes original sin. That's a Sunday bulletin for the parishioners. It's about time we got away from that. Not something in Siberia or in South Africa. It's right here in Detroit. And by the way, there are so many confused people, confused bishops, confused priests, confused religious. Is it any wonder that the laity are confused? Okay. So that's one source, modernism, has one reason for the massive confusion in Catholic circles, where you don't call truth the mind's agreement with or conformity to reality. I don't say the mind. Truth is what each person makes of whatever he thinks or sees for himself. Pius X condemned in a series of propositions the teaching of the modernists on every mystery of the faith. But now, given these ideas, it is no wonder that all the sacraments instituted by Christ were called into question, and with special virulence, the alleged institution of the Holy Eucharist, along with the denying that Christ had instituted the Holy Eucharist. The next logical step that the heretics took was to deny the institution of the priesthood. Follow the logic. Once you begin to question whether Christ is really present in the Blessed Sacrament, here the next logical step is to question whether Christ then instituted a priesthood, without which we as Catholics believe there wouldn't be a Eucharist. As I'm sure you've heard more than once at a learning gathering in Chicago, His Reverence Bishop McBride, for one solid hour, kept hammering at this one theme. 130 theologians, Catholics and Protestants from the Midwest, big meeting, for 1 hour. You just have it out. Christ did not institute the sacraments, and with emphasis, did not institute the priesthood. In other words, the priesthood, said McBrien, was a second or third century invention of the church. I was sitting there listening to this along with my superior sitting next to me. McBrien finished his lecture. Then he asked for questions or comments. For about 15 minutes, first it was a loud, long clap. What a wonderful speech he gave. Well, I took notes. And since nobody questioned the truth of what he was saying, I thought I had a duty, so I got up, had my notes ready, turned my back to McBrien. I'm sure I've told you this. Turned my back to McBrien, and having been on the stage before I became a Jesuit, I've been on the stage ever since. So I turned around to Richard McBrien. I spoke to the 130 theologians. Everything with Richard McBrien told you, I didn't return my back to him, to Damocles. Everything he told you is heresy. Then I ticked off all the heresies. And then, part of my training, I turned around and smiled and sat down. But he could have said anything. He could have shot me. He could have thrown a rock at me. Could have called me bad names. But he said, he spoke to me, I know why you gave that speech as McBrien to me. So I didn't tell him why. If he knows why, let him tell us. You gave that speech so you could be recorded. So he made it. Well, I said, yes, you're right. Somebody had better be recorded to refute your heresy. Here's what to illustrate. Pius X is himself quoting from the writings of the modernists. I quote, the opinions, notice opinions, on the origin of the sacraments, which the fathers of the Council of Trent held, are far different from those which are now correctly held by research historians of Christianity. In other words, what they're substituting is a lot of education and denying the church's authority on the score of, well, research historians. This is a manuscript, not my notes. Over the years, I've asked the Lord more than once, Lord, why did you subject me to 31 years of formal education? A long time. I know one reason. I know the lingo of these big church biblical exegetes. See, one of my former teachers, like I told you, every paper I turned into his class was a refutation of what he taught us in class. He was honest enough to give me an A, then write refutation of me, his student. And this is where your mission is of charity. Sister, you don't know how blessed you are. Now, yeah, there are exceptions among you. But by and large, from what I know of the mission is of charity, most of you, am I correct, have not had a college education. Am I correct? Thank God. Thank God. United States Catholic parents are now wondering where they can send their children to a Catholic college. Where was a Catholic college? Now, concentrating on the Holy Eucharist, realizing that subjectivism, disguised as learned, either biblical exegesis or historical research. So you can put on a mask of learning. Just what degrees you've got. What books you've written. Must be a very learned person. Can a person be very learned in the untruth? Believe it. Pius X, besides condemning a whole litany of modernist errors, realized that among the mysteries of faith that for by then centuries have been attacked was the Holy Eucharist. He was the one, remember, who restored, after the lapse of centuries, the early reception of Holy Communion by children. He foresaw that children in the 20th century must be brought up from childhood to prepare, if not to die a martyr's death, surely to live a martyr's life. And the one sacrament we need, all of us, you need it, I need it, to survive in today's world and keep our faith intact, is the Eucharist. For the first time in 2,000 years, never before, as the Vicar of Christ officially, formally, is in canon law, allowed Catholics to receive communion not once but twice a day. We need it. And sisters, anytime you can have a second Mass, get one. Tell Mother Teresa I said so. What else did Pius X do? And we should keep, when you think of the Eucharist and the 20th century, always think of Pius X. He is a great defender of both the real peasants and, of course, real Holy Communion and a real sacrifice of the Mass. Pius X also, realizing the church was entering into the age of martyrs. This is the age of martyrs. It's not a figure of speech. He said this more than once. I can prove it. There are more martyrs for Christ since 1900. We're not finished yet. In this century, more martyrs since 1900 than in 19 centuries put together. Honest. When I stayed for 5 days in Slovakia with my blood relatives, I repeat because I think it should be said, I did not go there to visit my relatives. I said, forget it. Transportation paid everything. Wrote letters. I must have a bona fide apostolic job to do, otherwise I don't go. I've been in Rome twice this year. My 23rd year working for the Vatican. I've yet to visit the Vatican Museum. I haven't been to the Vatican Library. There's work to be done. But what I saw after over 40 years under communism, the martyrs' lives these people lived, and they kept the faith. But it was the poorer people. Am I clear? the poorer people living in villages. 500 people in the village where my mother was born. And she was born, my gosh, in the 19th century. They still don't have a telephone in that village. You know why? Because nobody became a communist. So when I wanted to telephone, I go to the kind of a mayor of that town and paid him with American money for putting in a telephone call. Millions of our fellow Catholics, millions have died for the faith since 1900. Millions. And don't tell me we're going to get away with it in our country. No way. Because the casualty list just keeps increasing. More people just go over to the camp of the enemy. First then, regarding modernism, so far. Now, secularism. In other words, there are two principal heresies that have plagued the church in modern times. They are modernism and now secularism. And two popes, both in this century, Pius the X and now Paul the VI. Again, a much maligned pope, and mainly because of his daring to publish Humanae Vitae against contraception. Remember? We said this before. There is such a thing as development of doctrine. The very fact that there has been such phenomenal academic education in all countries more than ever before in the history of the church, you would expect the Holy Spirit to provide for a clearer and deeper understanding of the once and for all unqualified faith. Development of doctrine does not mean, therefore, development of revelation. There was development of revelation from our first parents up to the end of the apostolic age, the year 100. We find things in St. John we don't find in Isaiah. We find things in St. Matthew we don't find in the book of Genesis. There was more and more revelation. Quantitatively. But by the end of the first century, with the last of the apostles, who was John, we hold there's been no more development or growth in revelation, no new revelations. At John of the Cross, at Teresa of Avila, no new revelations. They were genuine mystics. But no revelations did anyone receive, no matter how holy they were, which would add, hear it, quantitatively to the content of what had been once and for all revealed by the end of the first century. Amen. But since the end of the first century, there has been development of doctrine. Meaning what? There has been growth, progress. And in that sense, change, the English word change, not a good word to use. There has been growth, development, progress in the grasp, the understanding, the seeing, the meaning of all the mysteries, and for our purpose especially, the mystery of the Holy Eucharist. If so much has happened during this less than one century, from the death of Pius X to the death of Paul VI, then we should look closely at the marvelous development of Eucharistic doctrine, occasioned, not caused, occasioned by the phenomenal growth of secularism in the modern world. The more the human mind, under the instigation of the devil, attacks one truth of the faith after another, the more the Holy Spirit provides for a deeper and clearer understanding what had always been true, but is now much more clearly understood than was even, say, in 1890.